I have my ornament tag that I brought up so I would remember to, as the video told you, that we added a few new ornaments. We have some new families that we can help. And this is the only way I was going to remember it. I mean, I'm at that point in my life where, like, if Nancy says, will you do the dishwasher for me? I got to open up the door, and because I can't quite get to it immediately, I got to open up the door to remember that. Or if I have something I need to take with me to the office, I have to put it in the middle or right by the door where I have to walk over it, or I have to put it, like, away from me where I'm going to step into it. Does it get worse than this? Is this the route that I'm going down? I cannot believe this. So it's unbelievable. But anyways, just a reminder, we do have some tags out there on the thing, so please grab them if you would. Also, I'm just because it popped in my head right now, I'm going to say it, okay? And that is something really cool. Which is why we built this building. We had someone who they need for their basketball league, they need space to practice. And they said, could you guys do that? I said, yeah, we'll see what we can do about that. And so what we're going to ask you to do, if you can, at the end of the service is, would you help stack the chairs of the row that you're sitting in, no more than 8 high, and then we're going to shove them away. And then the team, when they come on Tuesday night, they're going to pick up the carpet scores. We said, we at least need you to do that. So it's just really cool that we're going to be able to use the building for the reason we've always wanted to be able to use the building, and that was to serve the community. So just, if you'll remember, I'll try to remember. I don't have a chair that I can put up here that'll make me remember, but we want to try to stack the chairs 8 high, and then we'll kind of get them into the right place as we go. So, and then also on your way out, you can, those of you that are members of the church, can vote for the church budget and affirming the elder team. I think I've covered everything. Okay. Well, we are, believe it or not, we've been in the book of Matthew for over a year. Today we're going to look at the middle of chapter 22, and then we're going to take a little break from it. We'll pick it back up in January and a little later in January, and we'll be done by Easter. So I'm kind of trying to line all that up. But this morning, the message this morning, the text this morning that we come to face, I knew it was coming. And I'm just being honest, I wasn't real excited about it. I was burdened by it. And I wrestled with this during the week. I prayed a lot. And the reason being is that what we're going to address today is God and government. And for the last 2 years, we've been wrestling with that, right? As it relates to the COVID virus, our reaction to the government's response to it, and we've had conversations, and we've agreed to disagree, and we have feelings all over the map, and some very strong. Believe it or not, my wife was having a conversation and came to learn that there are some grandparents who have not seen their grandchildren in 2 years because they're not getting vaccinated, and that's how strongly that their children feel about that. And you've had those same things. You've had some conversations where you're just like, wow. So it's actually kind of died down. It's settled down. And it seems like it's all kind of settled out, really, right? Those that don't want to wear a mask at church, they're going to another church where they don't have to wear masks. And it's been quiet. And honestly, that has been nice. But then God brings about chapter 22, in the middle of chapter 22. And like I said, I knew it was coming. And so this morning, we're going to take it head on from chapter 22. If you want to get your Bibles open to your table of contents, you have your Old Testament, you have your New Testament. I want you to find the book of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And you're going to be at chapter 1. Let's get to chapter 22. And I want to address the relationship between God and government. What does that look like? Jesus speaks at a macro view, and we're going to look at Paul, who dials it down a little bit more in detail so that we can understand what our relationship is. Now, again, it's between each person and God, right? Now, we as a church, we have to decide what is appropriate. How do we respond to government in light of the COVID vaccination the COVID pandemic and everything else like that. So I'll explain a little bit of that, and then I hope it settles back down and we keep moving forward. But with that in mind, let's look at chapter 22. I'm going to start with verse 15 and go to verse 22. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. Now keep in mind what's happening here. Is that Jesus has turned the corner. He is on the way. He's in Jerusalem. He is on the way to the cross. He is now accepting praise and worship. He's acknowledging that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited one who was to come to save his people. Now, they don't understand how he's going to save them, but they recognize that in him. And the Pharisees, who are the professionally religious people who had a pretty good thing going, have now had this person come who is challenging them and has the harshest things to say to them, not to the thieves and the adulterers and the murderer. It's to them. And so they have been trying to trap him. And the Pharisees are the ones who are holding dearly to the law and their identity as the people of God, the chosen people of God. And they're having to do that while Rome, who is the empire of the day, has occupied Israel. And they hate that. But you'll see that they hate something more than that when I read what follows. It says, verse 16, they sent their disciples to him, him being Jesus, with the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? The Herodians were kind of this smaller Jewish sect that were kind of had made peace with the fact that Rome had occupied their country. And they were sympathetic to that and basically accepted it. So here you have the Pharisees who hated it, coming in partnership with the Herodians who were okay with it because they mutually, collectively hated something worse, and that is Christ. So verse 16, they sent their disciples to him with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You defer to no one, for you don't show partiality. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But perceiving their malice, Jesus said, why are you testing me, hypocrites? He knows that they're trying to trap him. And how might they be trying to trap him? Well, they know if they get Jesus to side with the people of God, that might set him against the Roman occupation. He might come across as an insurrectionist. Conversely, they know that if he sides with Rome, then the people of God will be angry with him. And they've been trying this tack a number of times. And he recognizes, he says, why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. This tax is a poll tax. It's a tax to support Rome in a way. So they brought him a denarius. Whose image and inscription is this? He asked them. Caesar's, they said to him. Then he said to them, therefore, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. What amazed them? They thought they had Christ, but he gave them an answer like he had done before, that he was able to kind of slip away from the trap that they were trying to set. And what I really want to do this morning is I want us to drill down on verse 21. When Jesus says, therefore, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. There's something in there that we can learn that I think is very important. And the first thing that I want us to recognize is that Jesus recognizes, he unavoidably recognizes the rightful place of government. And in particular, the poll tax. What he's saying is he gets this denarius and he's telling them, whose inscription is this? Whose image is this? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. So the tax specifically that they were questioning him about, Jesus says, pay it. Now, that's not him endorsing everything else that Rome was doing, but as it relates to this tax, he was saying, pay it. And I think that's interesting because the Roman oppression of God's people was significant. It isn't anything like today the way that we talk about and are concerned and worry about governmental oppression. It doesn't come anywhere close to it. But note that Jesus doesn't make an exception as it relates to this particular tax. What he says is, give to government what is government's. Now let's unpack that a little bit. How do we understand that? That's kind of a broad thing to say. Well, Paul actually, in Romans chapter 13, and I've read this before, but it's worth looking at, Paul drills down on this a little bit more in detail. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those sent that exist are instituted by God." So what we have to understand is that God gives government power and authority. He delegates his authority to be worked out in government. That means he has the highest authority and he's giving them authority for it to be worked out. Verse 2, "So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks." Now, notice Paul is bringing to a little bit more level of detail what Jesus was saying, give back to government what is the government's. And what we see here is what is the government's is it's our submission to government within the appropriate boundaries of the authority that they've been given. And that's an important qualifier, and I will come back to that in a moment. But understand first, and I think this is important, government is God's creation. But the people holding the positions within a government are not necessarily God's people. They're not necessarily good. They're not necessarily God. As a matter of fact, we could probably start ticking off some names currently and in history. We could say, regardless of the governmental system in which these people serve, we could say, not good, not God's. And that's true. But the idea, the institution itself, knows it is a servant of God. It is a servant of God, the institution, but God's people are not always in government. And that's something we all recognize. But let me come back to what I said before. What Paul is saying is the authority that God has given is a delegated authority. And it's God's authority that is given. And we as citizens of whatever government we're in this case, the government of the United States of America, we are to submit to all legitimate authority, areas of authority. That is, and when we do that, we're submitting to God. Thus, that connection is unavoidable here. Now, this authority that I speak of, as I said, it's a delegated authority. But there's a line there. There's a line to this delegated authority, right? That line is the fact, and really there's lines. Maybe there's two of them, okay? Let me give you the two lines of authority, because we realize if the government came in and told us, hey, here's how you parent your kids, we'd go, wait a minute, hold on a minute. No, right? We wouldn't do that. They're overstepping their reach, telling us how to parent our... Scripture gives us the way that we're to parent our children. Scripture makes it very clear that we are responsible for the parenting of our children. So that's an obvious one. I'm lobbing that one in on this one. But let's understand that this delegated authority that we have, there are limits to it. And here are the two limits. The first limit is, because it comes from God, it's God's authority. And that is, the line that we do not cross is the line that says we are to sin against God, whether that's through an act of commission or omission. In other words, if the government tells us to do something that the Word of God says don't do, we got to say, can't do that, not going to do that. If the government tells us to stop doing something the Word of God tells us to do, can't do that either. If the government all of a sudden said, all right, churches, you cannot, or if they said to me, I cannot proclaim the truth of God publicly, we'd have to say, can't do that. We can't do that. You've crossed a line that you cannot do. The second line is something that's unconstitutional. Because in our form of government, our government is fixed around the Constitution. And so when we're asked or required to do something that is unconstitutional, we say, no, that's a line that's too, you're asking me to cross a line that I can't do. There's a limit there. I won't go there. I won't do that. Because by virtue of me holding on and saying that's not constitutional, I'm obeying what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13. I'm holding and submitting to the government because the Constitution is what guides and informs and which the government is required to protect and see that is lived out. So we have here what we give to God, or excuse me, what we give to government is governments. And thankfully, our form of American government, right, we have the system of checks and balances so that, three branches of government, so we're protected by that. And that is a good thing. And we should be very, very thankful for that. But here's what I have to recognize, right? And we all have to recognize this. Everybody has a different line. Everybody draws lines. Some of our lines are the same, but some of our lines are different. And has that not been borne out in all of this? In your conversations? I can tell you, pastoring this church in 2021 has been the hardest year to pastor the church for this exact reason. It's been very challenging. And that's because we have different lines. Again, a lot of us have the same lines, but some of us have different lines. And there's going to be different people, so there's going to be different lines. And we just have to kind of accept that. All I'm asking, and I want to be really clear, I'm very careful about this. Let me get this out. I'm the messenger. I thought about speaking today and sharing this message with you behind the drum shield. I just thought that might be a safe place for me. But I'm the messenger. I'm a peer of yours, right? I am sharing with you what God has put on my heart that I trust you and God will do business with that, right? And that's no different than any other message, right? It's you have a personal relationship with God. And I'm going to teach you from God's word, and then it's between you and God to work that out. But I see when we draw these lines, all I'm asking you to do, please, all I'm asking you to do is to check your heart against the word of God. Check your heart against what God's word says. Because this is our final voice of authority here. This is how we should decide where are the lines, what are the lines. And I'm just asking you, please, when you draw your lines, would you please draw them based on your conviction of God's word? Because there's other reasons that I've seen for drawing lines. Pride has caused some lines to be drawn because it's just like, no one's going to tell me what to do. And I get that. I mean, these are things that I've wrestled with myself. I get that. But don't let pride draw the line for you. Don't let your party draw the line. Don't think, well, I got to go along with my party, or I don't want to be perceived as someone with another party. Don't let your party draw the line for you. Please don't do that. And then thirdly, it's not pride. It's not your party. You just don't want to do it. It's a selfish desire to say, I just don't want to do it. And so I'm drawing my line based on what I want without regard to what might be best for others. And I'm just giving you scenarios, possibilities that are out there for the reason for which lines are being drawn. And I'm saying, please don't let these get in the way. I need to not let these get in the way in my own life as I draw the lines as well. So we are to give to the government what is the government's, okay? Realizing that there is a line that we will not cross. Now, let's go to what Jesus said when he says, give to God what is God's. And here's the question. It's really interesting the way Jesus, this is how he gets out of this. This is how he's able to speak truth and answer both sides at the same time. Because he says, give to God what is God's. So here's my question. What is God's? Everything. Everything is God's. The government is God's. Now, Jesus is not trying to draw, have a dichotomy here where he says, you've got your government basket and you put all your stuff in your government basket and God doesn't care about your government basket. He's not saying that. He's not saying over here is your God basket and put all your God stuff in here and that government doesn't really matter to your God basket. He's not doing that. Because he's saying whatever is God, give to God. Well, what is God? The government basket is God's as well. And we have to recognize that. And that is so because Jesus recognizes that the kingdom of God and God's authority, which is delegated to government, is supreme. It is the highest kingdom in the land. That being, or the kingdom of God, is superior. It is superior to any other nation, government, or ruler. And its citizenship in the kingdom of God surpasses that of any and all other citizenships. So we have the citizenship of God and we have the citizenship of a particular nation for us, America. And Jesus is saying that the citizen, being a citizen of the kingdom of God is superior. And be mindful as we interact civically, as we submit to government, we Christ followers should be the best citizens on the planet. Because when we submit to government within the right boundaries and legal authority or government authority that they're given, we're submitting to God. Don't miss that connection, which means really we have to think about how does that impact my civic responsibilities? When I'm driving, when I'm paying taxes, when I'm voting, that we've got to be informed by that. But now we talk about the citizenship of the kingdom of God. And don't take my word for that. Listen to this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but. Means he's contrasting something. He's talking about citizenship here in the world matters. It's important. But it is subservient to our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have become Christ's followers. Our loyalty and our allegiance is now for a different king. It's not King Kevin. It's not King Biden. It's King Jesus. And we're not to mistake that. And when he says, give to God what is God, he has so much more in mind than the temple tax that he spoke about just a little bit before this, in which he pulled a coin out of a fish and said, go pay the temple tax with that. He is talking about everything you have and everything I have. We cannot hold anything back. He says, it's all mine. And we are to give it to him for his purpose. And the supremacy of our citizenship in the kingdom of God means that we must fulfill our kingdom of God responsibilities. And you know what that might involve? It might involve, I'll share three things with you that it might involve. One I've already mentioned. It might involve us actually obeying and surrendering and submitting to our government, following the laws. That's what it might and most likely, most often involves. Because when we submit to government, we submit to God. Secondly, though, as a good citizen of the kingdom of God, is it means that we might give up our rights. Dare I say, our lives. We might have to sacrifice and give up our rights to be a good citizen in the kingdom of God here and a citizen of the United States of America. Where does this, let's bring this really practically down here where I've seen this. I cannot stand wearing masks. It's very challenging for many different reasons, and you probably the same. And I'm speaking, this is me, okay, this is me. But my conviction is that wearing a mask is not a sin. Meaning that the government and asking me to wear a mask, it's not a sin of omission, it's not a sin of commission. That's my personal conviction. I realize we have different ones. And we should respect. That's what I love about the church family. We should all be able to respect and understand and in some cases agree to disagree. That's because the unity of the church is more important. But I wear a mask because I'm submitting to the government that I believe has been given by God and delegated the authority of God to the government as a public servant. Again, I agree, I admit and understand that there can be differences of opinion on that. I get that, okay? I do. It's why we put the signs out on the door. It's why when people come in here, we're saying we're doing our best because of our conviction, which might be different than yours, and I get that. But this is what we're doing. And it's a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. Thirdly, believe it or not, to be a good citizen in the kingdom of God might involve disobeying the government, right? And we've done that as a church too as well. If you recall, when they said, all right, there will be no more worship songs played at churches. There was a point at which they did that. We went, all right, no, that is a lie. That would be a sin of omission in our opinion. If we were to withhold singing, again, we can argue and say, well, I disagree. Fine. Okay. I'm giving you our reason. We believe that singing was so important and so much a part of what it means to worship, for which we're commanded to worship, that we said we can't do that. And so we that was our line. We said, all right, we're not crossing that. We're gonna keep singing. We all have different thoughts about those things. I get that. But my hope and prayer is that your conviction, as our conviction, as my conviction, comes from here. Not from our pride, not from our party, not from what we just merely want, because we just want it that way. So God says, or Jesus says, give to government what is government, give to God what is God's. Now, I'm going to add a third aspect to this, and this is just something that I have seen that concerns me. I'm going to give you my observations on it and leave it between you and God. And that is that I'm concerned that I see us giving to government what is God's. And I'm concerned about that, generally speaking. So are we to give government what is government's? Yes. Are we to give to God what is God's? Yes. But we're not to give to government what is God's. And what concerns me at times, particularly in the church, is the loyalty and affection for one's country is on par, if not even greater, than one's love for God. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker or you've heard the slogan, God and country. It sounds good, but it concerns me greatly. Because it's not God and country. It's God then country. And I think we have to keep that very clear. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. That surpasses our citizenship here. We have to keep that straight. We want to marry those two, and they're so enmeshed as if one is the other, as if to be American is to be Christian, and to be Christian is to be American. And that's not the truth, my friends. That does not square up with this. And so we have to be really careful to not give the government what is God's. To love country more than God is to make country an idol in your life, and it's to make an idol in my life. It is not God and country. It is God then country. Now, how have I seen this happen? How have I tried to work this out in my own life and seen it in others? Well, I actually had this conversation, and this was probably about a year ago. I had this conversation, and it scared me, in all honesty. I talked with someone. I heard them say out of their mouth to me that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution have been divinely inspired. I was like, oh my goodness. The only book that has been divinely inspired, that is inerrant and infallible, is the Word of God. It is not the Constitution. It is not the Declaration of Independence. As great as those documents are, as much as I'm thankful that I'm in a country that sees them as very, very important to life, they have been brought about by Christian influence. I think we can say that there have been Christ followers whose framework brought into as they pulled that together, I think, and I'm thankful for that, but it doesn't change the fact that our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence came from people, from human beings, not from God. Second thing that I think maybe just, and we're thinking about if our loyalty and allegiance and affection for our country is too strong, is when we deny and discount the bad, evil parts of our history, and they're there, my friends. We can't whitewash them. We can't minimize them. I particularly saw this when I was preparing for almost a year on the series I did on racism a while back. And I read of things that happened in history. And I go, I was never taught this. I never knew this happened. And it was hard to hear. And I think what happens is we want to discount that, we want to whitewash it, or even the present reality. We'll say it's really not happening today. But listen, in staying with racism, wherever racism is wrong, and it's still there. It's not eradicated. It's not been erased. It's not gone. And wherever it is, justice has to prevail. But when we minimize it or whitewash it, I just wonder, is it because we love our country too much? Because every country is broken. And why is every country broken? Because broken people inhabit countries. And I think we just need to accept that and move forward in light of that. Thirdly, is I get this sense from talking to people and listening to the pundits on TV at times or reading articles, I really get the impression that some people think that God is now the new chosen people, or excuse me, that America is now the new chosen people of God. That God has he favors America, that America has become now the new agent of the kingdom of God being manifest in the world today. I'm really concerned over that. Because do you know who the agent of change is to bring the kingdom of God to bear in this world? It is the church. And it's the church in all nations, wherever the church is. That is the agent of change. It is not our country. Now, don't mistake, please don't hear me say this. God has blessed America in some wonderful ways that has significantly moved the kingdom of God forward. But it's not out of some unilateral decision that God made and said, hey, I really love America, and America's going to become the ideal country that everybody needs to follow. It was the obedience of the people of God in America. And the moment, and it seems like it's happening, the moment that the people of our country begin to move away and live apart from God, I think our effectiveness is going to be dramatically different. Now, keep in mind, I myself had to think about this. I, for the first few times, when I went on a mission trip to Ethiopia, South Africa, Brazil, whatever, I'm thinking, I'm American, I'm bringing the solution. We're doing it right over here, just listen to me. Here's how it's going to go down. And God taught me a lot in that. He really taught me a lot in that, because the change agent is not America. It is the people of God. Lastly, as I'm describing maybe what it might look like to where your loyalty and affection for country is unhealthy. And this one, I really wanted to get back behind it, because I've said this before, but I did I say already that I'm the messenger? Did I say that already? I think I did. Done. Okay, right. Just checking. I believe if you listen to and are being more informed by CNN and Fox and MSNBC than you are this right here, if listening to them is getting you worked up and getting you thinking about what you're going to do and how angry you are at the other side or what's happening or what's going on in the Capitol, if you're getting worked up that way because you're being informed that way more than you're being informed by this, I would dare say that you have an unhealthy relationship with your country and with your ideology. We are the people of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have right here our Constitution, in a manner of speaking. And there's nothing wrong. Believe me, please don't hear me as unpatriotic. There are times when, and there's certain things that make this happen, but there are times when I listen to the national anthem, and I am emotionally stirred by that. I love living here. When I go and I travel, I love coming back here. I have a love for this country. It's a love like you might have for a comfortable pair of shoes that have been broken in, or a shirt or a sweater that just been, it's been hanging on you for years and you just don't want to give it up. It just fits you. And America, it fits me. It fits me in the language that we speak, and in the food that I eat, and in the culture that I'm immersed in, the ideals and principles that really there can be human flourishing. I love America. But I don't love it so much so that I look down on other nations or countries. At least I try not to. You heard me how I kind of had those first few initial mission trips that I had to kind of really be, I had to do some work there. I don't love America so much so that I don't reach out to help other people of other countries and other nations and other religions. I can't love America that much because that's an unhealthy love. There's a fairly popular book out, well-regarded book. It's called Taking America Back for God. It was written by sociology professors Andrew Whitehead and Samuel Perry. Samuel Perry actually happens to be a Christian. And they found in their research that the more often people read their Bibles, the less likely they were to idolize America as God's gift to the world, as the nation of all nations, as the bastion of change. And it comes from here. I think that's fascinating. If we really stay here, and I'm just wondering, as I say what I've just said, is this informing you the way we need to be? Is it informing me the way I need to be informed to be the people of God, to be the true patriots, right? The true patriots is, there's nothing wrong with us wanting the Christian values and principles that are here. There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, we honor God when we want these principles and truths and values to get out, to permeate, to influence our country. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong if we don't want that. The question is, how do we go about doing it? My friends, we can't force it. We can't legislate morality. We can't coerce people into being a Christian because of our Christian heritage. We can't do it that way. The only way I know to do it, the only way that the scripture teaches, is that we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in this country, where less is more, Jesus said. When we realize that serving, being little as the world sees, is great in the kingdom of God. When the first is last and the last is first, Jesus said. Notice, when grace permeates you and your relationships and your interactions with people, when it's not about you marching to the front and showing everyone how good you are and that you got there first and you're the best. No, it's when you realize that the first is last and the last is first. And you extend grace to everyone. You see, these values will make their way out when Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When we live our lives for others, sacrificing for others, that's how these values get out. That's how the kingdom of God expands. It can't be legislated. It can't be forced. And as we live our lives out, whether it's in public office or not, and we have a platform for kingdom values to be on display, God will use that. And I believe that is how we live our lives, giving to the government what is the government's, giving to God what is God's, and God forbid ever giving to the government what is God's. Fair enough? So let me challenge you this week. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to reflect, if you would, on the loyalty and affection that you have for your country and just ask, is it healthy? Is my affection for my country, the loyalty for my country, is it healthy? And what is informing that most? Okay? And then secondly is, what is it that you might be holding on to that you need to give back to God? What are you holding on to? Is it your time to regularly serve someone? But man, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to hang on to my time. Is it your dreams and goals that you're afraid that God's going to mess those things up? Give those back to God. Is it your money? I want to spend money the way I want to spend. Give back to God. Give up whatever you might be holding. Is it reconciling with someone that needs to, that you need to reconcile with to the best that you can do that? Is it devoting yourself to this right here so that you are now going to be more informed by this than you are Fox or CNN? I don't know. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. And everything I've said today is between you and God. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter at all. I say that only because I had a couple conversations after the first service, and I'm thankful for them that they might have gotten the impression that it matters what I think, and it doesn't. What matters is what God thinks. And what matters is what you and God discern from your convictions as they're informed by the Word of God, and then you live them out. That's what matters. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience and mercy with us, Lord God. I pray, oh, God, I pray that whatever may have been spoken from me, I pray it stays right in this building and doesn't make one step outside. But God, I pray that what was spoken as your Spirit led and the words that we read from your Word, God, I pray that they would manifest themselves in our thoughts, in our words, in our minds, in our actions, in public life, so the kingdom of God, Lord God, would move forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.